say. I had this ear infection that was long going, and I had to go back and get some doctor. So I can't hear nothing. So say amen loud, please. Nah, I'm just kidding. But God's been real good to me. I've been real blessed this last couple of years, and I've got my heart right about when I was 18 years old, and I have never looked back to going back to the same way I was. And I tell you, you could ask people around here, there has been a change, and I could tell it, and I'm glad for it, and I do not want to go back ever. And I pray to God that you pray for me that I don't go back. But I want to preach this because I've did some things in my past life that I am ashamed about. But God is so good and so gracious, so merciful. And I just want to give you something that make you scared. Hopefully it'll scare you not to do what I did. But we're going to be in Isaiah 52, please. Isaiah 52. Isaiah saw something 7 years before, about 700 years before Calvary, I do believe. Verse 14. If we go ahead and read this. Verse 14. As many was astonished at his Pastor Tim, help me. Vicious was so married more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Married means beaten or disfigured or like almost beyond recognitions. Why was God beaten like that? But because sin is not pretty, and redemption is not cheap. And tonight we're not just looking at, or this evening, we're not just looking at what men did to Jesus, but we're looking at what I did, right. What you did, right. And what saved and unsaved people, sin, did to Jesus. Right. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, thank you for many blessed. Lord God, just help me. You speak through me, God, to help them get them something out of it, God. God, I just help my heart, help my soul do something for you, Lord. Help these people to get into ministries and love you, and not for them to get any to be looked at, but for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Verse number one. I mean, this is point number one. I don't like points, but I've been recently been liking them ever since last time I done it. But number one, his head. So, crowned with thorns. In Matthew, go ahead and turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Y'all glad to be saved? Good. Matthew 27, verse 29. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, and they had put on his head, and they reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So they had planted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. So let's put it here and let's go to Genesis 3:18. And sorry, I forgot to tell you to hold your place in Isaiah. So it's not that hard to find. Listen to me. Genesis 3:18. Thorns were also the tussle shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb in the fields. So the thorns and a thistle. So a crown of thorns was like a curse that was pressed into his brow. So like, what does this represent? So it means like for us, it means a pride, stupid thoughts, evil thoughts, rebellion, and even like imaginations against God. So if you in 2 Corinthians actually says that, if you want to turn there with me, 2 Corinthians 10. It seems weary now, but I hope it makes sense during the end. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing forth to captivity every thought in the obedience of Christ. So casting down the imaginations. That's where I want to look at here for a second. So every proud thought, every wicked imagination, every rebellious idea, he bore it. The curse that belongs then in our head was crushed into his. Second point number two, his face. Married beyond recognition. And that was in Isaiah 52:14. But see, they also did this to him. They spit on him. In Matthew 26, 67, it says in this verse, then they spit in his face and buffeted him. So the face, what does the face represent for us? It means our shame. It means our rejection of God and our refusal to look at Him or like want to call on Him. Yet the Bible says in Psalms 34:5, they looked on Him and were enlightened. So we turn our faces from God, but He allowed His face to be beaten instead of our face to be beaten. All of that shame that was brought upon Him that day, that should have been our shame. And what I deserved, it was on His face. It should have been my face. Number three, His hands. The hands was pierced. In Psalm 22:16, it pierced my hands and my feet. What does hands do? They're like action. Like I can do like this and do whatever I want with them. They carry out sin. Most people don't use their hand for the best purposes, as you know. And as Proverbs 6:17 says, in that verse, it says, hands that shed innocent blood. Our hands, they have taken what's not as ours, have struck in anger, and, you know, served selfishness, that's probably a good word, or worked iniquity. But this is what Jesus' hands did. They touched, he healed the lepers, he blessed children, he broke bread. Not only all that, but they were nailed to the cross. These hands that healed and never did anything wrong, they were pierced for the hands that harmed or always carried out sin. We carry out sin every day. No matter what you do, you're going to sin no matter what, because if you just read into the law, you're going to sin every day. There's no matter what you do, you're going to sin with something. And God literally bore it for us. His feet. So again, in Psalms 22:16, they pierced my hands and feet. In Book of Proverbs 6:8, it says in the verse, be swift, feet that be swift running into mischief. So our feet has run toward temptation. Our feet has walked us straight into sin. Our is carried to places that we shouldn't have been in at all. But yet His feet walked on water, walked the dusty roads to go preach the gospel, walked to Golgotha, and were nailed in place for us. The feet that brought good tidings were fastened for the feet that run straight to evil, even the ones that know better, save people. Number five, His back, it was scourged. In the book of Isaiah 53, if you want to go ahead back, turn to Isaiah 53. As Jordan was going over this some time ago, and I was like, that's pretty good. But anyways, I don't know why I said that. But anyways, Isaiah 53, verse 5, and He was wounded for our transgression, He was buried for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with Him, with His stripes we are healed. So, with His stripes we are healed. Romans, when they beaten Him, they tore the flesh to the bone, or like broke the skin, and He's done that. But and you're like, why? Why was that? Because sin is so bad, it brings stripes to your life. You remember the sin that you did, and it scars you, mentally and physically, because of the rebellion. It brings judgment, obviously. He literally took the beating and the whipping for us on His body, the stuff that we deserve. He did not just, like, He didn't deserve it at all. And y'all know that, and I know that. But really, we deserve the cross. And then after we have the cross, we deserve hell after that. So that punishment of our sin, you know, that's the punishment of our sin. But we don't have to go to the cross. We don't have to go to hell, and because of the grace of God. But you don't, you know, I put you three times in here. I'm saying you. That is crazy. But if you ask God in your heart, you can accept Him as your Savior. And you're listen, this is the, like, when you're saved, this is the worst place you're going to be. So, point number six, He was made a curse. So turn to Galatians 3. I hope this is making sense. I hope it will. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So, He did not just only die for us, He was made a curse for us. The thorns, the nails, the stripes, the marred face, and as you can tell, sin is very ugly, and it's it's not only just ugly, it's costly. Lastly, 1 Peter, if you want to turn there, 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. I got to get there. Who is his own self bear our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness by those whose stripes we are healed. So not just like, not just think abstractly or symbolically, but it's like he literally bore our sins for his body. And think about it for a second. My pride and my bad thoughts, that was on his hands. My sinful works was on his hands. My wandering step, that was that leads me away from God, his feet. My shame, his face. My punishment was on his back. And, you know, I didn't even say this, but if you think about it this way, every bad word that you say or anything that you know you're not supposed to say, he drunk vinegar. I don't know how many of y'all like vinegar, but if you like vinegar, you're probably pretty weird. Just saying. I do not like vinegar. Vinegar makes my mouth draw up, and I couldn't imagine drinking a whole cup of it in what God did for us. So I'm just saying, watch your mouth. Watch what you say. People are listening. Kids are listening. Don't say anything. He drunk a cup for you. Don't say bad stuff if you're saved. Don't do that stuff. Anyways, I don't know why I got on that. Anyways, but the book of Isaiah 53:3, it says that he is despised and rejected men. The question is not like, why was he martyred? But the question is, are we going to despise him, or are we going to trust in him? Because the martyred face of Jesus Christ is not just a picture of suffering. It's a mirror of our sin and a greatness to his love. And, I really don't know who you are. Joey's going to lead singing. Joey, you're up. So teen choir, come on ahead. Are we lead singing? Congregational. Okay. I wish TJ was here. TJ, I miss TJ. I wish TJ was here. That way he could make this all better when he's done preaching last. Now we got Joey. I'm kidding.
That didn't make me nervous. All right, stand with your hymn book. Turn to 965. He died on the cross for us, and I'm glad it's finished. Hallelujah, it is done. 965. Hallelujah, it is done.
Of God for salvation to give unto him who on Jesus his Son will believe. Hallelujah, his Son, I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah. Son, I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. The path may be lonely and dangerous too, surely Jesus is able to carry me through. Hallelujah. Anyway.
416 at Calvary. 416.
Teen class.
sin and make a bad reputation for yourself, that's fine if it was just affecting you, but it's going to affect others around you and ultimately the Lord if you're saved. But three different ways that your testimony is not yours. One, if you're somebody's child. You know, there's a lot of people that you see their kids go off and get out in the world and stop going to church and start doing things of the world instead of things for God. And people, they realize that's that kid's decision, but a lot of times it falls back on the parents too, and people wonder how good a job the parents did raising their kids. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. So if you go out there and decide to go out there and live it up for the world, you're going to break your parents' heart, and it's going to give them a bad name. Example, they ain't never going to see this, so don't matter. I have some family members that there was four of them growing up. They were about the same age as me and my siblings, and we grew up together, went to camp together, VBS together, went to a church like ours, they dressed like us, talked like us, and the oldest son, he's a missionary in Alaska now. Do we support him? Yeah. But he's a missionary in Alaska, been there for years, serving the Lord, planting churches and everything, done great. And the other three today are girls, and they're all shacked up with boys. They're out there getting about a new tattoo every week, drinking, partying, and they're not in church. If they do go to church, it's Elevation about once a month. And their parents did a great job raising them. They were raised like me and like my siblings, and their parents probably could have done a better job, but they did the best they could. And those children went out and decided to serve the devil instead of God. And everybody, you know, that's their choice, but it always falls back. People will take Proverbs 10:6. It says, Proverbs, I don't know where this is. But train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is grown, he will not depart from it. And a lot of people take that and say, well, maybe if he'd been raised better, or they'd been raised better, they'd be serving the Lord. And that's true, but to the people who do raise their kids right, and it goes out, it gives them a bad name. So that's one way that you're going to give your parents a bad testimony and hurt their image by going out and serving the Lord. Then another way is if you're married. The way you act and the way you carry yourself is either going to help or hurt your spouse's reputation and testimony. And even me, if I go out and live a bad life and do bad things, people are going to look at Alicia and say, you know, look at who she's dating and the kind of people she hangs out with. It don't matter if you're dating, married for 20 years. The way you act, it reflects on your family and your spouse and everything like that. But the most important thing, and this is the main one I want to get to, is your testimony represents the Lord if you're saved. And go ahead and be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And all those, you ought to try and have a good reputation for your parents and a good reputation for your spouse, whatever. But the Lord is the main one that you're representing. Because a lot of times, our life is a good witness to others if we do it right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, and so God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So we're to go out and we're God's representatives to the world if you're saved. And the United States has ambassadors there. Every country in the world just about representing the U.S.'s values and their ethics and everything. And if you want to be an ambassador, there's a code of conduct and a ethics code that you have to follow if you want to be an ambassador. They can't just live however they want. They have to be a good citizen, be upright, and do the right things if they want to hold that position. And if you want to be an ambassador for the Lord, this is your code of ethics right here. You have to live your life by the Bible if you want to be a good ambassador for the Lord, because a lot of times your life is the only Bible a lot of people are ever going to read. They're never going to go to a church or read their Bible on their own.
the way you live their life is the most they're ever going to see a lot of times. And if we're not good representation for the Lord, then that's going to put a bad taste in their mouth towards the Lord. Then turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become a saint. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So you might have come from a dark time in your life and got saved, but it's time to be in the light and be children of the light now. We're to glorify God with our life. The Bible says we're a city that set on a hill cannot be hid. We're supposed to be the light of the world, salt of the world. And you can live however you want, but if you want to have treasures in heaven, you need to be a good ambassador for the Lord. And you can do whatever you want and be not the best Christian. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So you can choose to still do whatever you want. It's my life I'm going to live. I'm not here to please anybody else. I'll do whatever I want, do whatever makes me happy, whatever makes me feel good. But if I did that and I got up to heaven, I'm saved, I'm still going to go to heaven, but standing at the judgment seat, Joey's going to be standing over there with an arm full of crowns saying, "Where's all your crowns at?" I ain't got any. You'll pay for it. You may think you won't. You may think you're getting away with it. You can do whatever you want, but you're hurting your family and your friends. But you're hurting what you'll have in heaven to give to the Lord. And if you are somebody who's gone out and decided to live their own life, you can come back and still do a lot for the Lord. That prodigal son, he went away, but he came back and served the Lord, and he got right with the Father. And you can still do that today. And your testimony's not yours, but you should try and make it to where anybody who's affected by your testimony is glad to have you on.
How you live your life will affect others. You got really no business claiming to be saying you're saved to people if you're acting like the devil. You're being a bad testimony to the lost, and you're affecting them because, well, that person says they're saved and they talk like this. That person, they say they're saved, they listen to this music, they dress like that. What's wrong with it? The way we live affects the lost, affects our family, affects our friends, affects our church members. It's very important. Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. About 3 o'clock, so I got about an hour. So be good. Acts chapter 1. I want to talk about something. I found out Pastor Tim just preached on it. That Jesus Christ is alive.
Yeah.
I'm not going to tell you anything new. I'm not going to tell you some kind of new doctrine, but something that you've probably heard your whole life, but is the greatest story that you ever heard in your life, and nothing else can compare to it, is that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ conquered death. If he just died, there would be no reason for us to be here. But Jesus Christ is alive. We have a risen Savior. Acts chapter 1, there's no gospel without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no salvation without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no glorified body. There's no reason to keep us going on for the Lord if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. If he did not rise from the dead, then the whole Bible is a lie. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we have no hope. Everything that we believe and that we preach hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What keeps us different from all other religions is that Jesus Christ is alive. Buddha's dead, Muhammad's dead, but Jesus Christ is alive. The Pope's going to die, but Jesus Christ lives. There's no greater truth for the sinner in all the Bible than the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and three days and three nights later, he arose from the dead. It's a fact from the Word of God, and it's a fact from history. Jesus Christ is alive. The world doesn't fight to try to get rid of Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, but people get offended if you say Jesus Christ is alive. They'll get offended if you try to preach the gospel. So look at Acts chapter 1, start reading in verse 1. It says, the former treatise I have made of Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, till the day that he was taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Infallible proofs. You got in the history books way more things that doesn't have as much eyewitnesses as Jesus Christ alive. That he had over 500 people to see him after he arose from the grave. There's infallible proofs, and you all know this, but nobody can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no question that he has arose. There's no people don't question that Washington crossed the Delaware. People don't question that Lee surrendered, but people question with a lot more evidence that he is alive. They question the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I want to look at through some in the book of Acts of these apostles and how they went to unbelievers. They went to fierce They went to places where they would be imprisoned. They went to places they would be beat and killed them. And their message wasn't about Donald Trump. Their message wasn't about the newest thing on the news. It wasn't the weather. It was Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The message was Jesus Christ is alive. They stayed with it. They stuck with it. They stayed with it when they were in prison. They stayed with it when they were beaten. They stayed with it when their fellow Christians, when they saw them put to death for it. They stayed with it because it's important, because it's worth telling. It's worth telling people that Jesus Christ is alive. They told everybody, whatever they wanted to hear or not, that Jesus Christ is alive. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. Verse 22, the day of Pentecost, if I can put the one page, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And it says that God hath raised up from the dead. No, the greatest country in the world could not kill Jesus Christ. They could not hold Jesus Christ down. He was risen from the dead. Let's look at Acts chapter 3. Chapter 3. Do some reading here. Verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, and asked in alms. And Peter, fasting his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping and stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed, old Peter and John and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that they called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, and when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer should be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in the name, hath he made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him that giveth him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So we see that this lame man was lame ever since he was born, and there's a wonderful miracle. If you saw that happen, you would marvel too. You would wonder, "Whoa, look at that. Look at that man jumping up and praising. Some miracle just happened. What happened to this man?" And then Peter's like, "This isn't anything exciting. This isn't anything to wow at. With the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. If there's anything to marvel at, is there anything to say wow about? It's that Jesus Christ is alive." He went and preached Jesus Christ. Okay, let's you want something to marvel at? It's Jesus Christ risen from the dead. It's the greatest news that anybody could ever tell in the world. And then let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 1 says, "And they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came up upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So the Sadducees came upon them and they were grieved. Not that the man could walk, but because they were telling people that Jesus Christ is alive. There will always be people that will try to stop you when you try to preach Jesus Christ. There will always be people that will try to hinder you from preaching the resurrection. But there's a message everybody needs to know about. It's not the news, but is Jesus Christ conquered death? The greatest message that we could ever tell is that Jesus Christ conquered death. There we go. Verse 3, "And he laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." So they put them in prison because they taught that Jesus Christ is alive. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the this after the God of the jail, rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the important men by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become in the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So they're put in prison for preaching Jesus Christ that he raised from the dead. And what did they do afterwards? They didn't go home and pout because they couldn't do it anymore. They went and preached that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. They went, no matter if they threw him in jail, no matter if they were going to be beaten, no matter if they were going to be killed, they had a message to tell. They had something, the greatest news that you could ever tell anybody is that Jesus Christ is alive. They had all this trouble trying to tell people, and how much freedom do we have that we can tell anybody this great news, the most wonderful thing that has ever happened. We come across people, and the weather's nice, ain't it? Do you see that thing on the news? What about that football game? Jesus Christ is alive. Instead of our whole focus should be telling the world that Jesus Christ is alive. We don't have them coming after us trying to put us in prison for preaching the gospel right now. We need to be busy. We need to tell others the greatest message in the whole world that Jesus Christ is alive. There's no greater thing. There's no greater thing we could talk about. No greater thing that he died for us. We have a risen Savior. And we need to get busy. We don't need to waste our time. We need to tell others that Jesus Christ is alive. I'm going to go to Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for bearing our sins upon your body, Lord. Please help. Thank you for everything you've done, dying on the cross so we can be saved. Thank you for rising again. Glad that I don't serve a dead Savior, Lord. That you are alive, and please help us to live our lives for you, give you the honor and all the glory. Have a good testimony for you, Lord, because you deserve it all. Please help us to tell everybody the great news that Jesus Christ is alive. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Ain't that convicting that Paul got thrown in jail for preaching the gospel? And we can do that freely, and we don't get thrown into jail unless we do something stupid, of course. But usually don't try to do nothing stupid. Usually we just try to preach the gospel. That should be really convicting for us because we need to do that more, and we need to do that more often. Anyways, I don't know what happened to my voice, but it's gone. But choir practice is after church. If you we got out pretty early, so y'all has no excuse that y'all cannot stay. So just say it. All right, brother Tyrone, would you pray for us, please?